So we can definitely say that whatever we suffer in life, Jesus gets it.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiestee, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Season 1, The Spiritual Practices of Jesus.
Welcome back, friends. This is Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. We're so thrilled to have you listening, perhaps for the first time today. If you're coming back to us, we want to welcome you back. Thanks for joining us today. I am with Ted Wiestee, who is the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona, teaches at Phoenix Seminary, husband to Jennifer, has got two kids. So always a fun time to see you on a day like this, Ted.
Thanks, Gray. So let me introduce you. I'm here with Gray Ewing. And it's been a joy to share in these podcasts with you. And, you know, again, for those who this is your first time, Gray is a pastor here in Phoenix of an amazing church, New Valley downtown, and married to Becca and has three great boys, all under the age of 7. Is that right?
Eight.
Eight.
Yeah, eight's okay. My oldest. Yep.
All right.
Yeah, we started this podcast a few months ago, really based in Psalm 34, which is a famous passage that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that phrase is something that a lot of people go back to, and they think that's one of their favorite verses. But we really wanted to drill down on that and see how good the Lord is, both in a physical meal and also in spending time together and enjoying some content around the goodness of the Lord. And in particular, in this season, we're looking at the spiritual practices of Jesus. And we're seeing those in Scripture, we're talking about them. We're also tasting good things together, enjoying a meal. And today, the meal is from a restaurant in downtown Phoenix called Vovo Mina. You probably will not remember that name. It took me like 10 different times to remember it. I said Vivi Moma, Momo Vina. What did you say this morning, Ted?
Vovo Mana. I don't know.
Yeah, something. It is Vovo Mina, and it is one of the best places to get breakfast, in my opinion, in Phoenix. It's delicious. So it's at 7th. Ave and McDowell, great place. And so what did you have this morning?
I had an egg sandwich with bacon and cheese.
And how was it?
Oh, amazing. So good.
I went for the heavy breakfast of biscuits and gravy this morning. So I needed calories. Did not need calories, those calories, but it was amazing. And so, hey, just a reminder to support those places too around town. Now more than ever, we need to taste and see that those places are good, since we're in a lockdown right now. And they shared with me this morning that they're at about 40-50% capacity in terms of how much business they're doing. And so I was glad to support them. They were very thankful for having me there this morning. And interestingly, you know, we kind of just found that place because it was open this morning, but they are suffering, and we are talking about suffering today. So it kind of ties into what we're going to be talking about.
Yeah, you know, whenever we have a meal, we try to think about, is there a way we can tie this in thematically? And that ties in, and probably, you know, a meal that would maybe best represent suffering would be like no meal at all, right? Or fasting or something like that. But maybe this is a little bit of comfort food, because certainly in the midst of suffering, God is our comforter. And so anyway, we could get a lot more cheesy from there. But anyway, exactly. We had a meal together, taste and see. And so tasting and seeing the spiritual practices of Jesus.
Yeah, I was not suffering at all when I ate the biscuits and gravy. We are talking about suffering today, and in particular, the sufferings of Christ. And so maybe first, Ted, why did you see this as an important thing that we could talk about in the life of Jesus?
Well, you know, a couple of things. One, we are calling this the practice of suffering. Mm. And it may sound strange to talk about it as a practice, but when we look at the death and life of Jesus, his death and life accomplished so many things. And certainly part of it was to show us how to suffer. And specifically that it is a spiritual practice to suffer as he did. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but there's lots of ways that we can respond to suffering. But there is a way that we can respond to suffering, both in terms of practices that could prepare us for suffering. We'll talk about that later. And also just in the midst of suffering, there are ways that we can follow Jesus that reflect a way of suffering with Christ and with God, as opposed to just gritting our teeth and somehow relying on some kind of personal strength to get through it. And specifically, 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And that word entrust feels incredibly significant. Mm. That part of the way that we follow in his steps is in the midst of suffering, we entrust ourselves to God. And you know, the other thing that is fascinating is that when you look at the scriptures, suffering is a theme over and over and over. And with our Western eyes and our Americanized view of life, sometimes we either don't see that or we don't want to see it. But it's really an inescapable theme of the scriptures that we will experience suffering in this life. And the scriptures approach that in some very unique ways.
I'm really looking forward to diving into some of those specifics, because I think this is a really cool way to look at scripture. Not that suffering is cool or anything like that. But I did want to mention a caveat here at the beginning, because as we talk about suffering, your mind probably goes in lots of different places, as has most people's minds throughout church history. Suffering is a big topic in scripture, and it's a big topic in philosophy. The philosophy of suffering. And in particular, many people ask the big question, why does a good God allow suffering? And that is something that much ink has been spilled over for many millennia of church history. We're not here to solve that tension today or to fully address that. We actually believe in many ways it isn't fully addressed in scripture. We kind of have to live in mystery. What we wanted to do today is really talk about the practice of suffering as we see it in the life of Jesus, and as Ted has already mentioned, scriptures encourage us to follow in his suffering. But real quick, let me just give a real basic overview of the Christian understanding of suffering, because I know it's on a lot of people's minds, and in many ways this may just whet your appetite for more reading and more study, because it doesn't solve all the tensions. But I really believe that Christianity has a unique approach to suffering. When you look at what scripture says about suffering, it's really unique from all of the world religions or philosophies. And we could summarize it in just three quick points. The first one would be that suffering did not originate with God. So in a lot of different religions, there's this idea that there's order and chaos, and those two things have always existed together simultaneously. And in Christianity, we see actually the faith that is in story. And in the story, there was a moment where suffering enters in. It didn't always exist. In fact, we brought it in to the world when we rebelled against God. And so that's unique. God is not the author of suffering. I know you have many more questions probably about that. But the second really unique thing about Christianity and suffering, and this is really where we're going to drill down today, I think, is that God himself suffers with us. And that is so unique. When you look at the scriptures and the way that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, went to the cross and suffered on our behalf and was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and lived a life of suffering and a death of suffering, you just don't see that anywhere else. It's unique to Christianity to see the suffering God. And then the third unique thing about Christianity and suffering is that God uses suffering. And so the way that the scriptures talk about suffering is not that it's this abstract thing that everybody just has to deal with. You see the authors of scripture saying God took what was evil and made it good. In the case of Joseph, he was sold into slavery. And then But God used that suffering for his greater purposes. And so I really think Christianity, if you're searching right now, you're seeking and you're trying to understand or what you believe about the world, I believe that Christianity has some unique things to give you in terms of this big question. But again, what we want to do today is drill down on that second one, that God himself suffers. What does that mean for us in our Christian walk? That Jesus embraced suffering, and he did so on our behalf, and as the scriptures say, in order to teach us how to suffer with him.
That's so helpful and so important. And so, you know, in one sense, we can't answer the question of why is there suffering if there's a good God. There is mystery around that. We get some hints. We get some things that we can trust that there's a good God and those kind of things. And the other thing we don't want to do today is to glorify suffering because suffering is not a good thing. And that God uses it. And beautiful things can come out of it, but there can be a tendency to romanticize suffering. Mm-hmm. I think especially in the West, where we have a lot of things that can mitigate our suffering, there are many people in the world who suffer and suffer and hurt, and there's no relief. And so we need to be careful not to glorify it. And the scriptures don't glorify suffering. The scriptures are very honest, and Jesus is very honest about suffering, even in the way he encountered it as a human. So we're going to look at Jesus and look at how he entered into and practiced suffering, and then make some observations about what it looks like for us to, as 1 Peter says, follow in his steps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's funny. You reminded me of a guy that I knew growing up. And he was a Christian guy, and he kind of was extreme in his faith and loved to, you know, evangelize and all this stuff, and really a solid guy. But I asked him one time, what do you want to be when you grow up? This is when we were kids. And he got this kind of misty look in his eye, and he said, I want to be a martyr. You know, I want to die for Jesus. And there's a sense in which that's a cool thing for a kid to say and to be kind of all, quote unquote, sold out for that. But again, none of the martyrs in church history, they didn't seek out suffering. They did experience suffering. But to seek out suffering is something different than experiencing and noticing and watching the suffering that is coming our way. I think that's an important clarification, too.
And even, we'll come back to this later, but even Jesus in Luke 22, as he is facing the cross, and he knows clearly what's coming. Mm. And he says, Father, if this cup could pass from me. And so Jesus didn't run into suffering in the sense that, oh, great, hey, I want to do. He said, if it could pass from me. Mm-hmm. He was very honest about it. And so we'll come back to that later. But it's an important thing for us to consider. And so, you know, in our lives, as we encounter stress or suffering or anxiety, and Gray, as I think about, you know, this time in history, as we sit and record this podcast, we are in the midst of a global pandemic, and there's suffering, mm-hmm. There's death, and there's suffering all around in all different ways. And part of what's unique about this is affecting everyone on some level. And so stress or suffering, anxiety, whatever that looks like, Jesus clearly experienced all those things. You know, he was misunderstood by his family. His own hometown where he grew up did not appreciate him. In fact, rejected him. The religious leaders tried to kill him on multiple occasions. One of his disciples betrayed him. Another denied him. And all of this before he died on the cross, which was an incredible suffering. So we can definitely say that whatever we suffer in life, Jesus gets it. Physical, emotional, relational, spiritual suffering, it was all there. And I think clearly that's why in Hebrews 4, the text says that we have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who can sympathize. He knows. He gets it. And the encouragement there in Hebrews 4 is, so let us draw near to the throne of grace. And that's part of following in his steps, that just as he drew near to the Father, we can draw near to him and know that he is interceding on our behalf. And not in some distant, detached kind of way, but having been in our place and having experienced the kind of things that we experience.
I want you to stay on that, Ted, for just a minute, because I'm interested in this idea of suffering as a spiritual practice. It's not something that is just a personal resiliency, right? That you can, and you're this rugged individualist who can endure everything in life and you can take it on the chin and give life back what it's given you or something like that. What you're really talking about is drawing near to the Father and using suffering as a way of presence with him. And so how do you see this idea of the spiritual practice of suffering being something that is not something that's individual to us or whatever, but is something that brings us back to him?
Well, you know, seeing suffering as a spiritual practice recognizes that, as you said, we can engage suffering, and often we do in our own strength, power, wisdom, and you know, it's a common maxim or syllogism or however you want to talk about it, that often what happens in the midst of suffering or stress or whatever is we go to fight, flight, or freeze. You know, and I think we're even seeing that currently, you know, with all the sufferings.
Right.
Half the people in our culture want to fight. Half of them are just, you know, trying to run from the suffering. There's a whole other group of people that are freezing in it. And those are some typical responses. Or, and this is where the spiritual practice really comes in, we can receive what is going on with God and receive it. And walk through suffering and difficult things with God. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy that I have been wrestling with and meditating on really for years. And 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "The saying is trustworthy," and then he gives this little saying, and we don't know for sure exactly what this is, but it was possibly a song even, or some sort of hymn that the early church sang together, because he refers to it as a saying, and that it's trustworthy, and it's this: "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure," and the word endure there is the word suffer, "if we suffer, we will also reign with him. But if we deny, he will also deny. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And so to give a little bit more color to this early church hymn or whatever exactly it is, "if we have died with him, we'll live with him." That's really referring to our life in Christ, that if we have
salvation,
our justification, we've died with him, so now we're in this relationship with him. Yep. Then it says, if we endure, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. And the idea of reigning with him, there's a lot of different ways that we could talk about that, but at its core is really a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of closeness to God. So if we walk through suffering, we're going to be more united with him in our experience. We can never be more united with him, you know, in a positional sense.
Yeah.
But as we suffer, we are united with him and we will reign with him. We will be more involved in the life of God and his kingdom. And then it says, if we, and often the English translations translate it as if we deny him, but in the Greek text, it really just says if we deny. And so there's not an object described there. And so if you look in the context, it's, well, what are we denying? If we deny suffering is the picture. If we deny the suffering, then he will also deny us. And what is he denying us in that sense? That sense of closeness and intimacy, being more experientially a part of his kingdom. And so there is this picture of, we can walk through suffering, or in a sense, we can deny it. We can try to push it away. And the beautiful last part of this hymn here is it says, if we're faithless, in other words, if we're not trusting him as we walk through suffering, he's faithful.
Right.
Because he can't deny himself. He'll continue to be faithful to us. He'll be present. He'll be close to us, whether or not we are drawing close to him or not. And so I think that's a beautiful way to think about suffering, that we have a choice as we go towards suffering. We can deny it and try to push it away or whatever, or we can receive it for what it is, trusting and knowing that even though God doesn't cause suffering, he doesn't inflict it on us, he's not punishing us, he has purposes in it. And one of the things we can know is that walking through suffering means an opportunity to draw closer to his heart, his kingdom, his reign, all those kind of things.
I know that we're getting kind of dangerously close to saying, to glorifying suffering, which is what we said we're not going to do at the beginning. But I want to stay on what you're talking about for just a second, because what you're describing is a life with God that is meaningful and joyful in a sense, because you are identifying with your Savior. And so it's not that the suffering itself is good, but what you're inviting us into, this kind of reigning with Christ in the suffering, is very different than what many people have in mind when they think of Christianity as something that will improve their life or that will kind of help them accomplish their own goals or that will make them better business people. Or there's ways that we can kind of use God for our own pleasure and good. But what the scriptures are presenting is that life in him is a life of suffering, but it's actually a more meaningful existence than one where we just pursue our own goals. And so in a sense, what we think we want at the beginning is not what we really want. We actually want deep inside of us to walk with him into the places where he's walked, because we know that life is there. We have died with him. We will be raised with him. We believe Christ, who is our life, you know, the scriptures say. So now that he is our life, when we experience suffering, we're actually experiencing what is true indeed, if that makes sense. And there's a kind of beauty there that's hard to describe. But when you have walked through something hard and you've done so with Jesus, you experience it differently when you don't deny that suffering. And it's actually a beautiful thing.
It's interesting that you say that often people think about, oh, I'm going to come to know Jesus and my life's going to be so much better and everything's going to be wonderful. And you know, in some ways, I would say you come to faith in Christ and you get connected with the one true God of the universe and your life is going to get wrecked.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to dismantle it in a gracious way. And so in some ways, it's absolutely true that in Christ and in this relationship with God, there's more fullness of life and more love and joy and peace than can ever be imaginable. But there's a sense in which there's things that have to get dismantled to go there. And so, you know, just as we said that suffering is the theme throughout the scriptures, the other consistent theme in a metaphorical sense is this picture of dying and then new life coming out of it. And so Jesus, you know, talked about, come after me and take up your cross, die daily, kind of a picture. And so there is this sense in which the Lord graciously dismantles all of our old structures and our old ways of navigating life so that something beautiful can come out of it. And so then as we talk about suffering, God doesn't make that happen so that these things can happen, but he'll use the suffering in order to accomplish these deeper, more beautiful things. And so that's where a lot of the mystery comes in. But one of the beautiful things about that is that even suffering and the horrible things of life, God can turn it on its head if we allow it, if we enter into it that way. And again, he gives us the choice. Two quotes, two things that people have written over the years that have shaped a lot of the way that I've thought about suffering. One is by an author named Richard Rohr, and he wrote a book years ago called Everything Belongs. And
great book title.
I think the book title is worth the price of the book. Yeah. You know, it's the idea that there's nothing that's out of place. There's nothing that can't be received. And so what he says is this. He says, everything belongs and everything can be received. We don't have to deny, dismiss, defy, or ignore. What is okay. What is the great teacher. I've always seen this as the deep significance of Jesus' refusal of the drugged wine on the cross. Mm. And I love that. I really appreciate the idea there that we can receive whatever is. Mm. And again, you know, in our Western culture, to a large degree, we've been able to buy our way out of suffering. We move away from suffering. You go down the list.
Exported our suffering to other parts of the world.
On and on and on. Yeah. And then, you know, another thing that has shaped a lot of how I've thought about suffering is a quote from Ignatius of Loyola in his Spiritual Exercises. He says this. He says, we should not prefer health to sickness, riches to poverty, honor to dishonor, a long life to a short life. Our one desire and choice should be what is most conducive to the end for which we were created. That can be helpful because often we look at our life and we look at the circumstances of our life in terms of, well, I want things that are happy and not painful. And I don't want the pain. I don't want the hard things. And so we evaluate our lives and think about our lives really in terms of what's going to make me happy and what's going to make me sad. And we want to just go towards the happy stuff. And what I appreciate about what Ignatius says there and what he points out is that really there's a deeper sense in which our motivation can be whatever draws me closer to Christ. Mm. That's what I want to live into. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to embrace.
Summarize, they're saying whatever is an opportunity to experience the presence of God. Right. So whatever is, and it's there that God is. Then whatever is good is gift. Right. So if you're experiencing something hard, it's an opportunity for you to engage with the Lord. If you're overwhelmed with his goodness, you receive an extra check from the government. You see a beautiful sunset, whatever it may be, then that's his gift to you as well. And so really you have gift and you have presence all the time. And suffering is a window into that presence. We've been talking about how Jesus is our kind of par excellence for this. He's the ultimate example. So where do you actually see Jesus entrusting himself to God in suffering?
One of the classic places, and we referred to this a little bit earlier, is in Luke 22, where Jesus is in the garden the night before he would go to the cross, and he's praying. Mm-hmm. He knows what's coming before him. The text says that he was sweating drops of blood. He was under an intense amount of stress. He was feeling anxiety. I mean, all those things that were pressing upon him. And he prays this very simple prayer. Mm. He says, Lord, if this cup could pass from me. Mm. And then he says, and yet not my will be done, but your will be done. And what feels incredibly significant there is that he begins with just acknowledging that this is hard. I would rather not do this. In his humanity, knowing that it was going to be hard and painful on every level imaginable, he says, if there's another way, Could this cup pass from me? And so he puts that out there. He lays that before his Father. And then the second part of it is that he submitted it to God's heart. He says, but not what I'm experiencing do I want to be what rules the day, or what I'm feeling. Those feelings were real, and they were appropriate for the moment. But he says, but I want your heart, Father. And we could get into some deep theological discussions about the plans of God and things planned before the foundation of the world and Jesus being a part of that plan, and then, you know, taking on human flesh and walking this path. And I think it's even incredibly significant, or even makes it more significant and powerful, to realize that there's a sense in which Jesus, as God, having taken on human flesh, as God, he had been a part of, with the Father and with the Spirit, putting together this plan for how the redemption of the world would happen. Mm-hmm. And yet in the executing of it and the suffering of it in human flesh, he was feeling that this was just hard and difficult. And so as far as a pattern and walking in his steps, that passage in particular seems to be instructive in terms of just being honest about the suffering. It's hard. There's no way to glorify it and say, oh, great, I get to go die on the cross tomorrow. No, right. It was hard. But then he could say, Lord, Father, I trust your heart. And that's what I want to be, what guides me and leads me as I move into this.
It's not a small theme. I mean, you look everywhere in Scripture, you see Jesus's acquaintance with grief. You know, as Isaiah prophesied about him, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That doesn't mean he had an Eeyore personality all the time, or that he was downbeat, or that he was kind of emotional. It meant that he came into this world and saw it as it is. He saw it was a place of suffering. He saw the compounding effect of sinful generation after sinful generation, and it burdened him. He references the Psalms a lot. Most of the Psalms that Jesus references are not the praise the Lord, let's go into his temple and praise his name, bring out the harp and lyre. Most of them are about the suffering side of things. And you can see that as he was on the cross, and he quotes Psalm 22 and about the abandonment of God. And it's everywhere. It's in the Lord's Prayer as he talks about deliver us from evil. You see him saying basically in the pattern of prayer that he teaches, like, how do you pray? Well, one of the staples of your prayer life should be to acknowledge that things are not the way they should be and that there's suffering around you. And that's just going to be a theme they're going to need to return to in prayer over and over again. We've talked about Philippians chapter 2 before, I think, on the podcast. It's just such a significant passage, this talking about that Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and that servant went all the way to the cross, what Philippians 2 says. And so for this very reason he came. He came to empty himself, to suffer all the way to the point of bearing the sins of the world and dying a horrific physical death, so that he could be exalted, and so that in him we could be exalted. And so really, suffering is at the heart of both Jesus's teaching and his actual actions.
It's incredible to think that, as you said in the beginning, we have a God who suffers, who has suffered, who, God could deal with this world and humanity and all this in any way he wanted. You know, he could just wave a magic wand and make things happen. And yet, again, in the mystery of all this, God's sovereignty, man's choices, all these things, there's a sense in which God wanted to come and be with us, not just in a spiritual sense, but physically, to experience what we experience. And so we know we have a God who has suffered in all things, just as we have. And that should give us some comfort that not only has he entered into and experienced what we do, and he's chosen to identify with us. But then, like in Philippians 3, it says that we're invited to share in his sufferings. And there's this mutuality even in the suffering. Mm-hmm. And again, there's a part of you think, well, why couldn't God just wave the magic wand and make it all go away? And again, there's mystery because somehow that would deny something or take away something that's important to how God created and who he is and who we are. But we have a God who has suffered. And in his example in Philippians 2, he approached it in a way in which he was not self-protective. He didn't look out for himself. He didn't wave the magic wand. He didn't, you know, just power through. And in Hebrews 12, you know, there's this passage in those first couple of verses of Hebrews 12 where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's a lot that we could say about those verses, but one thing in particular that I think is very instructive, very helpful, is that phrase, despising the shame. Because in suffering, we can feel like we did something wrong or that we're being punished. And that's really the voice of shame that says, this is happening right now because there's something wrong with you. You did something. And there's times where we bring suffering upon ourselves, and we're not talking about that, you know. But a lot of our suffering, it's not because we did something wrong. It's not that we're being punished. And it's significant to walk through those shame messages and say, no, I'm not being punished. This is not because I did something wrong. Those are easy answers to the question of suffering. But we can embrace a different message. And primarily, it goes back to that verse where it says, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so we can hold on to that message rather than a shame message, that there is always joy set before us.
I was thinking about a famous book. I don't know if you've read it before. My name is Asher Lave. Have you ever read that book before? It's kind of a cult classic. A lot of people I know don't know about it, but it's this beautiful book by a guy named Chaim Potok. He wrote The Chosen as well, which is the more famous book. But he has another book called My Name is Asher Lave. And he writes about the Jewish community in New York in the 1940s through 60s. Primarily, that's his setting. And anyway, in this book, the theme of the book is this artist, this misunderstood young Jewish artist. And I won't give all of it away, but the climax of the book is where he basically portrays in an artistic form the Christ, the crucified Christ. And this scandalizes, of course, the Jewish community, as he's in a very conservative and orthodox Jewish setting. But his explanation for his artwork is, there is no greater picture of suffering than this. And this is from a Jewish author writing into a Jewish community. And I'm not making any statements about that, or just noting the fact that truly this picture of Jesus, the crucified Christ, identifying with our sufferings and even suffering for our sufferings, there's something so poetically and powerfully unique about that. And it really draws us into a life with him, because if he understands that and is willing to do that, then I'm willing to follow him. You know, I'm willing to follow him into suffering, wherever that may be. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere in our lives. You don't have to go far to talk to anybody for more than 5 minutes. If it turns deep for even a second, you realize how much suffering people have been through in their lives, how much death, how they've lost parents, how they've experienced cancer. And, you know, there's just so much suffering going on all the time, and people don't feel equipped to walk in it. And I, you know, it's going to be no surprise here because I'm a Christian pastor, but to walk with Jesus into those things is just so uniquely beautiful that I just wish everyone would do that.
Yeah, you know, Gray, I think whenever I've preached a sermon on suffering, one of the things I always find myself saying is, if you haven't experienced suffering yet, just get ready, because you will.
Yeah,
it's part of life, and maybe you haven't experienced suffering because you've either been blind to it for some reason, or you just haven't lived enough life yet, but you will.
Yeah.
Experience it. And certainly on a, you know, 1 hour podcast, we can't delve into every area. But my hope would be that more than anything, we are putting out there the question of, what does it look like to walk with Jesus in the midst of suffering? Mm-hmm. And maybe if there's nothing else we do, just that question can be helpful and instructive and life-giving for us as we walk into suffering. Because if we just ask that question of ourselves, we ask it in prayer to say, Jesus, what does it look like to walk with you in this suffering? Mm-hmm. A lot of the question marks go away, because we start to understand, okay, this is what it's like. And for us to paint some picture that tells people exactly what it looks like for them to walk through suffering with Jesus, we can't do that. It's not really the point, but maybe in a lot of ways to ask that question. What does it look like to walk with you, Jesus, our suffering Savior, who loves us and is with us? What does it look like to walk with you into and through suffering?
Let's actually talk about that. Let's talk about the practical side of this, which is, how do we actually walk with Jesus in suffering? And I want to begin just by saying a couple of things that I think it doesn't mean, just because, and we already mentioned one of them. One of them is that we glorify suffering, that we say, oh, suffering is excellent. No, suffering is the enemy, and it will be defeated. Sin and death and misery will be over, we believe, at some point, and we're looking forward to that. A second thing I think it doesn't mean is that we just become these polarizing people that are looking for trouble. I see this like on Facebook, you know, people say like really polarizing things, and then when people get angry at them, they act like they're suffering for the name of Christ or something like that, that we kind of become that martyr by being jerks, you know, like, so that's not the picture of suffering necessarily that Jesus is inviting us into. So what would it look like for us to walk with Jesus in the suffering, just practically speaking?
Well, I think first and probably foundationally is to remember that suffering is a part of the spiritual journey. Sometimes I think we believe, and maybe it's kind of under the surface, but we want to believe, or we believe that maybe we'll escape difficult suffering in this life. And the truth is that if we have our eyes open and we're paying attention and we're loving people and we're seeking to walk with God in this world, we will experience suffering. There will be difficult things. And so we need to remember that it's a part of the story. And it's not the end of the story, but it's a part of the story for right now. And to, in one sense, remember that and to accept that. And we'll maybe talk about this a little bit later as well, but to even prepare ourselves and to be ready. The suffering will come. And we don't need to ask for it. We don't need to seek it out in one sense, except for the sense in which we might identify with people who are in suffering and go into suffering situations because God calls us there. But just to remember that it's a part of the journey.
I want to grab one of those phrases you just used, which was, if our eyes are open to it, and I really think that's one of the keys to it, is, do you notice the suffering that is around you? I remember saying to a spiritual director earlier in my journey, and I hadn't experienced a lot of family deaths or people that were close to that are experiencing cancer, and it's amazing how just even a few years ago that might have been true, and now it's, as I'm getting older in my 30s and stuff, it's like I'm seeing so much more of it. But I remember basically saying, I've lived this life but kind of unscathed in some ways. And what this person helped me see is that, no, that actually wasn't true. I just wasn't noticing them. I was in a sense denying that suffering, as we were talking about. And you start to realize, I've got some deep wounds if you slow down enough. I have family stuff I have expectations that were placed on me that were, you know, unfair, or I have really this kind of strangely almost abusive relationship over here. You know, there's things that come to the surface if you just slow down and say, what is, if you look at your life and you see, where are the wounds? There are many. And even if it may be true that in our Western context, we haven't experienced death yet for our faith, it is not true that we haven't experienced the effects of the fall wounding us over and over again. And it's amazing how we sometimes become oblivious to those things. So almost taking inventory of where we've been wounded helps us identify with the suffering of Jesus.
That is so helpful. You're so right. You know, I think especially as we're younger, we maybe as a survival mechanism, you know, we'll reframe things to not be as present to suffering we maybe experience. And in some ways, that's a gift from God so that we can keep going and make it in life. But there's going to be a time where previous woundings will come back to us. And often it happens kind of in midlife, or as you get into your 30s, early 40s, you start to realize, gosh, life wasn't as pristine as I thought. And sometimes, you know, it's an active denial of things, but sometimes it's really a gift of God that we're able to sort of keep going and not totally be crushed by difficult things. And then God in his grace will bring us to a place where we can interact with those things and receive some healing and some freedom that maybe we didn't even realize we needed at another time in our journey. You know, the second thing that in terms of embracing this spiritual practice of suffering is knowing, trusting that suffering will accomplish things in us that couldn't happen otherwise. Mm. And again, we have to be careful not to glorify suffering or to say God inflicts it on us because it's the only way we're going to learn certain things. And I really reject the whole idea that, you know, we go through suffering so we can like learn things, so to speak. That can keep it so much on an intellectual level. But in God's grace, in his providence, and how all this stuff works together, there are things that suffering does in us that couldn't happen otherwise. And we haven't talked much about this, but some of you know that over the last 3 years, I've been walking through a battle with cancer. My wife reminds me often that I've had cancer 3 times in the last 3 years. We thought I got through it. I relapsed. We did some more chemo. I developed another kind of cancer. So in no way do I want to glorify any of this. And yet at the same time, I can tell you that God has done things in my life over these last couple of years that I could not have imagined happening without that. I don't wish that upon anyone. I don't even want to go through all those things again. But I can say that there are things that I've experienced and things that God has done in my life that I am grateful for on the other side.
Another way that we really engage with Jesus and suffering is by noticing the suffering of others. Something happens in us when we see suffering. On the one hand, we can move towards in compassion, or we can withdraw. We can walk away and try to forget that suffering is there. And the purpose of saying that is not to shame anyone, because all of us on some level have a blind eye towards the suffering of others. That's just, and there is so much suffering that there is no way that we can take on the cross that Jesus, we can't bear the weight of the world like Jesus did for us. So I'm certainly not saying that, but I do think there's a good heart check moment when you're around someone who is suffering. And do you have that sense of compassion towards them, that sympathizing with, just like Jesus, you know, he is sympathetic with all of our weaknesses. Can you put yourself into that person's shoes? Do you desire to comfort them? And this is the way that we identify with Jesus' sufferings. He came into the world. It would have been very easy for him, and it was every right of his to move past us, but he didn't. He entered in. And so when we enter in, we suffer with Jesus.
You know, I was reading something recently from N.T. Wright about the Lord's Prayer. And he walks through that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he noted that for many of us, we're not worried about daily bread. We've got a refrigerator. We have a, you know, a freezer full of things. And so we do need to trust God for our daily needs. And there's an invitation to that in the prayer. But part of it also is to realize there are people in the world that daily bread, daily provision physically is an issue. And so part of praying that prayer is identifying with and having solidarity with those who are suffering in that way. And so there is that invitation in the scriptures over and over again to identify with those who are suffering. And, you know, a third thing in thinking about this spiritual practice of suffering is going back to that passage we began with in 1 Peter is entrusting ourselves to God. That question that we introduced, Jesus, what does it look like to walk with you through into and through this suffering? And certainly in Jesus, what we see is prayer, a prayer of submission, submitting ourselves to God's heart. And then another part of that is practicing his presence in it. Believing that God is with us. God and his presence and his goodness and his faithfulness and everything that he is not on the other side of suffering, but it's right here now in the midst of it. And then another way that we entrust ourselves to God, and this is something we see in Jesus as he prays the Psalms over and over again throughout his life, and then on the cross, quoting from Psalm 22, this psalm of great suffering, is to pay attention to and then to entrust our emotions to God. And Jesus certainly did that, as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's not some theological question that Jesus is pouring out at that point. That was a cry of emotion and what he was feeling in the moment. And so for us to be able to not try to push down our emotions, but to bring them into the context of a relationship with God is a part of entrusting ourselves to God in it.
What do you think, Ted, are some of the challenges to practicing suffering? Let's talk about why we might avoid suffering and how we might do that and how we could instead engage with it.
Well, one of the first challenges to embracing the practice of suffering is misunderstanding the nature of hope. Hope in Christ and a true sense of hope is not that everything's going to be okay. That's not hope. And I think sometimes we go to that place because we want to think everything's always going to be okay. And sometimes we don't know how to interact with others who are suffering. And so we'll even say, "Oh, everything's going to be all right."
Right.
And I experienced that over the last couple of years. People who in their, and they meant well, but they would say things like, "Oh, I know you're going to be okay." I don't know that.
Right.
I'm not promised that.
In the physical sense, yes.
Right. Yeah. The true nature of hope. I go back to Hebrews 6 over and over again, where it says hope is the anchor of the soul. Mm-hmm. And the way it describes hope there in Hebrews 6 is that our hope is that we get to go behind the curtain and to experience the presence of God. So our hope in this life is God's presence. Mm-hmm. That he is with us. That's our hope. And I think we see that over and over again, that it's our hope for eternity, that we will be forever perfectly in an unmediated kind of way in the presence of God. And then that's even our hope now, right, is that we can experience his presence. And so we have to be careful about the nature of hope and what that really means. And it even goes back to Ignatius and his statement that I don't want either, you know, health or sickness or poverty or riches. I'm not praying for good or bad circumstances. That's not the point. All those things will probably be a part of my journey. But what I want, what I desire is to be close to God, because that's the deepest desire of my heart. And that's the hope. That's biblical hope.
What you're saying reminds me that we really do have a different hope than, say, the kind of, there is a kind of narrative in our culture that says suffering is good, so they're agreeing with, or suffering has good outcomes, so that they're agreeing so far with the Christian hope. But then they say, so that you can do whatever, right? Work hard at your job, you know, for the first 5 years so that you can be promoted and then you don't have to work anymore. You know, save up, you know, 50% of your income if you can, so that you can retire at 35. You know, these kinds of things, like there is a endurance that is good. So that part of the narrative is on track. But then the hope is placed in something completely other than God. The problem with those things is that when people arrive at those conclusions, they're not nearly deeply satisfying enough to sustain a real hope. It's like you hear countless stories. When I arrived at that place that I always thought I would be at, and it just felt different. And what doesn't feel different than what you expect is actually greater than you expect is the presence of God. And so that is the Christian's hope.
And we experience the presence of God in the present moment.
Yeah.
And so often we're always thinking about the future. What's going to happen? And I'm going to do all this stuff, like you said, so I can retire. Or I'm going to do all these, you know, medical treatments so that, rather than being present in the moment, that's our hope. And certainly, you know, do the medical treatments and prayerfully, they may help. Yeah. You know, or you work hard and save up money so that, you know, prayerfully you can walk through your last days in more of a place of comfort. But that's not the point. And that's such an incredibly important distinction.
I think it's kind of the tension in Scripture between suffering as this almost permanent reality and also as something that ends, right? So in the sense, Scripture encourages us to not just push through suffering and believe that whatever is good is on the other side. Actually, suffering is something that we live in and kind of experience. On the other hand, as the Hebrews passage said, it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And so we have this kind of eternal perspective that one day suffering will end. And certainly, reading the book of Revelation and seeing the future hope is something that is supposed to encourage our hearts. But not in the sense that we can just push past whatever suffering we may be experiencing now. That could be a really long time in the future, and we may experience that only in our resurrected bodies after this life is over. And I think the point that you keep returning to, which I think is a really valid one, is that the present moment is where God is for us. And that is not just second rate. It can be something that is really enjoyed. And so the suffering then is a means to that goal of him.
God in his grace has done so many things in my life over the last couple of years. When, you know, the first 6 months of last year, I was hospitalized for almost 5 months, you know, so I was in a bed at a hospital more than I was at home. And there's so many things that God has done in my heart, and many things that I'm sure I'll learn about and experience later. But one of them definitely was this idea of just staying present in the moment and saying, this is hard, but what is right in front of me? What are the gifts of today, even in the midst of this? And I don't think there's any magic bullet for getting through suffering. And you know, people say, well, if you have a good attitude through suffering, you're going to make it. And if you have a bad attitude, you're not. And that's so ridiculous, because I've known people who have had cancer that have just, you know, not had a good attitude and been depressed and all those kind of things, and they live. And I know people that have been happy and tried to have joy, and they die. So those things, you know, we don't control suffering by our attitude, but the way we are in the midst of it is incredibly significant in terms of experiencing the presence of God in that moment, which again is the point.
Okay, Ted, let's leave that there for now and transition, as we always do, to end with just some questions for reflection. So the question might be, how prepared am I to suffer? So we've been talking about this, that suffering does come our way, whether we're experiencing it right at this present moment or not. And so how prepared am I to suffer?
You know, Gary, right now I'm reading a book called A Testament of Devotion by Thomas Kelly. And he wrote this book in the early 1940s, in the midst of World War II, when the world was experiencing globally suffering along so many lines. And he says this. He says, "Don't be deceived. You must face suffering. Preparation is only possible now. Don't be fooled by your sunny skies. When the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon your house, your private dwelling, your own family, your own fair hopes, your own strong muscles, your own body, your own soul itself, then it is well nigh too late to build a house. You can only go inside what house you have and pray that it is founded upon the rock. Be not deceived by distance and time or space, or the false security of a bank account or an automobile and good health and willing hands to work. Thousands, perhaps millions as good as you, have had all these things and are perishing in body and, worse still, in soul today." And then he goes on to say this, "An awful solemnity is upon the earth." And again, remember the context in which he wrote this. "An awful solemnity is upon the earth, for the last vestige of earthly security is gone. It has always been gone, and religion has always said so, but we haven't believed it." And so I think that's incredibly important in terms of thinking about suffering will come, and are you prepared for it? And not just, you know, in terms of having a bank account or whatever. And he even says that's not the point. But are you prepared spiritually for the times that suffering will come?
Gosh, yeah, that's so powerful. And, you know, we just got off the longest stock positive run in the history of our country. And now it's crashed, right? And so all these people for all these years are saying, you know, make sure your portfolio is balanced. And even though people know that, the psychology of it is such that we still believe that the good things will keep going on forever. Another question we might ask ourselves is this: how is God loving me and at work in my life right now? So really, this is going back to that question of noticing. Another way we could put it is this: have I taken inventory of my whole life in terms of suffering? Have I noticed what God has done in different seasons of my life, in different stages of my life, and what is he doing right now?
And you know, Gray, I think that's such an important question to reflect upon, because really asking that question, God, how are you loving me right now? How are you at work in my life right now? is a spiritual practice that we can then take with us into a time of suffering. Because often our default is to think, oh, if I'm suffering, then God's not at work in this. He's not, I need to get through it. But to say that even in suffering, God is going to be loving me and present. So the degree to which we're, to go back to even the prepared question, the degree to which we're practiced in noticing and asking that question will be the degree to which we can take that with us into suffering. And I think over these last couple of years, for me, one of the things I've been very aware of is how God has graciously prepared my heart in a lot of ways to walk through the times I've walked through. And so many of the things that I believe God has deposited into my life graciously, I've been able to draw upon through these times. And One of the things that I'll share that I actually have this written on the whiteboard in my hospital room, and I would read this prayer and pray it every day to remind me, is the welcoming prayer that Thomas Keating wrote years ago. And the prayer goes like this. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me in this moment because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my demand for security. I let go of my hunger for approval. I let go of my insistence on control. I let go of my blind desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to the love and presence of God and the healing action of grace within. And that feels like an incredibly important kind of prayer to reflect upon. And the degree to which we can practice some of those things will be the degree to which we can live into them and live out of them as we're going through especially difficult times of suffering, because often our impulse in suffering is to cling. It's to grab onto something like security or control. And especially in times of suffering, those things are an illusion. They're not something that can sustain us. And again, part of the gift that comes on the other side of suffering is realizing that those things are an illusion anyway. Mm-hmm. They always have been. As the quote from Thomas Kelly said that we looked at a few minutes ago. Well, Gray, as always, it's a privilege to get to have this conversation with you and talk through these spiritual practices of Jesus. And certainly this area of suffering is a difficult one, and it's hard to talk about in a lot of ways. And yet my prayer is that as we've talked about it, for those who are going to be listening, that the true sense of hope would be what people can really cling to. And asking that question of, Jesus, how are we going to walk through this together? That maybe among all the other things, hopefully there's some things that will be helpful, but my prayer is that would be something that really sticks with everyone. So thanks. It's been great to have this conversation with you today. And I want to remind all those who are listening that you can find more about the Spiritual Formation Society on our website at sfsaz.org. Different events and opportunities and resources you'll find there as well.
Thanks for joining us, everybody. Have a great day.